Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, you indeed are good to us at every turn. There's nothing in you that smacks of deceit or duplicity. You alone are completely righteous. And you very graciously bear with us. We are so far from what we ought to be, Lord. And we acknowledge this morning that in the week gone by, we've missed the mark often. We've said things that we shouldn't have said. We perhaps have looked at things we shouldn't have looked at. We, Father, have allowed our envy and desires and greed to gain the upper hand. And so we confess to you our sins this morning. And we pray, Father, that you would cleanse us once again, afresh. And we are convinced that can happen because of the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus. I pray that you'll speak to us this morning from your word. I pray that you'll not allow us to sit here and be detached. I pray that you and your Spirit will aggressively invade our lives, and Father, that you would lead us to drink living water here this morning, which you offer freely, always, to all who will come. And so we come this morning to you, Father, and we pray to you that you'd have your way in this service, that you, Father, would touch our hearts, and that you would cause us to see Jesus afresh once again. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you will take your Bibles and open to the book of 1 John, we're going to consider 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now I'm going to start by reading verses 5 of chapter 1 through verse 2 of chapter 2. And I want you to listen for something. I want you to listen for how many times or how often John the Apostle references sin. And be alert, he might not always use the word sin. He might use something else as well. You count them on your fingers as I read. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So I ask you, what is John's topic? Considering all these verses, what has prompted him to write this statement that God is light? Darrell says darkness. Yeah, that's metaphorical. So what other word did you see? Occurs eight. Somebody said sin. Yeah, it occurs eight times in eight verses. So you think that might have something to do with what John is talking about? Very definitely. He also refers to it metaphorically with the word darkness a couple times. He also references it pronominally. He says ours. He's talking about our sin. So what in the world are you doing, John? You start an essay and just right away you're high-powered hammering on this subject of sin. The Apostle John lived towards, we lived in the first century, but towards the end of the first century, all the other apostles are dead. He's the last one. And he's seeing some disturbing things happening in the churches, which now are populated by not the first people who heard the gospel and believed, but those who were second and third generation believers. Any here that are not the first generation believers in your family? I'm not a first generation believer. I was second or third generation. And so John is observing in the churches that there are teachers who are saying things that do not fit with what Jesus taught. And so he's going to take these innovative teachers to task. And the first doctrine of the church that he looks at is the doctrine of sin. So what were these innovative teachers in the church saying with respect to sin? And we've just read. You see, when John writes in verse 6, how does he start the verse? If we say, now, what's he going to say after that? He's going to quote loosely what some of these rogue teachers in the church were saying. All right? Look at verse 8. How does that begin? If we say, oh, so he's quoting now some of the rogue teachers who were saying, we don't have any sin, or we're not guilty of sin. Look down in verse 10. How does that begin? If we say, you get into picture? John is using this little if we say to introduce the things he's quoting from the rogue teachers. And in each instance, he's going to deal with those. And it's not just in this section. Look down in chapter 2 and verse 4. He writes, the one who says, so he's changed his orienting phrase, hasn't he? But he says, the one who says, and who do you suppose he's quoting then? He's quoting these false teachers who are saying they know God, but they don't keep his commandments. Look down in verse 6 of chapter 2. How does that start? The one who says he abides in him. And look down in verse 9 of chapter 2. Again, it's the one who says he's in the light. So John opens this little essay of his, the second movement in it, and it's very clear that he's taking to task these rogue teachers who were saying things that were outside the scope of what Jesus taught, in this case, about sin. Now, how is John going to deal with that? Well, if you look in verse 5, he starts with an overarching principle. If you get this, you'll be able to figure out why he says what he does. He says, this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you that God is light. So you got this overarching principle. And what is it? It's God is light. Now, is John saying that the light that streams down from these fixtures? Is God, is he identifying God as the light that streams down from these light fixtures, or the sun up there in the sky and the light that comes down from it? You know, in the ancient times, lots of people were confused, and even today people are confused. And if you go to South America, among the Incas, they had Enlil, and he was the god of the sun, whom they worshipped. That's not what John is talking about. When he says God is light, he's using a metaphor. He's making an implicit comparison between God and light. And if you and I get that, then we'll understand why he says what he does about sin. I call this message Respecting the Nature of God. Respecting the nature of God. Do you respect the nature of God? We hear a lot today people saying, oh, we need to respect nature. And I get that. I think we ought to take care of the world that God has given us to live in, the rivers and the forests and all. I think we should be good stewards and take good care of it. But people talk about respecting nature, but you don't hear much about respecting the nature of God. My wife and I, 40-some years ago, were involved in a project in Papua New Guinea. In addition to the translation work we did, and that was building an airstrip. And for a period of 7 years, not every day, but over a period of 7 years, we built an airstrip. It was a monumental undertaking. And as we excavated the part of the hill that needed to be cut down, guess what we found? We found boulders taller than I am. One of the boulders we affectionately called the boxcar because it was as big as a boxcar. And eventually an engineer from Australia came and helped us. And he had the licensing to use dynamite, and so he brought along a drill with a bit 3 feet long, and we began drilling holes in these boulders. And then you put in nitropil and gelignite, and you put in clay afterwards, and a fuse, and then you sit there and tamp it down really hard so it's packed in good and tight. Now, the Angave people had never seen dynamite, had no idea. These people are very isolated. My wife was the first white woman they ever saw, so they were isolated. But they'd heard that dynamite made things break up. So after we drilled holes and we had used the stuff called cordex to tie them all together, that way when you set off the fuse, cordex burns at 4,000 feet a second. So you have a slow-burning fuse first. You light that, and then you get away. And then all the charges would go off at once. And so Hap Skinner, the engineer, he said to everybody, all right, tomorrow morning, early, we're going to blow up the rocks. And word went up and down the valley, and people gathered from everywhere because they wanted to see those rocks broken up. They all gathered round from early in the morning. I mean, as close as from me to the table, they're standing there, jockeying for position so they can get up close and they can see these rocks break, because they're not real sure that drilling those holes in those rocks is going to do it. So finally Hap comes and he says, listen, all of you guys, go down to the bottom of the airstrip. And they were mad. They said, what are you making us get far away? That's 400 yards down to the bottom end of the airstrip. We want to stay here and see. And Hap said, no, you're going down to the bottom of the airstrip. And my kids and I, we all went down to the bottom of the airstrip, and the people are down there. They're meandering around, and they're complaining, and they're bad-mouthing Hap Skinner for not letting them see. And then all of a sudden, we heard this boom in the valley. And everybody's head jerked to the north to see what was going on. And there was smoke belching into the air, maybe 100 feet. There were rock fragments shooting off in all directions. And then the people got down and they said, "Wow, we had no idea that's what dynamite would do to break up the rocks." And they wouldn't go up there. They waited a while, and then finally, timidly, when I went up there, and my kids went up there to see the damage, then they followed, you know, behind us. And they looked at the banks where we had dug down, and the big rocks, 10-pound rocks, 5-pound rocks, were literally embedded in the bank. And they began to say, "If we had stood near, we all would have been killed." And they're right. So why did Hap tell them to go down to the bottom of the airstrip? So they wouldn't be killed. And the Angave learned that day that you have to respect the nature of dynamite. And when it comes to God and His Son, you and I must respect His nature. What did John say? He said, "God is light." Now, I was talking to Peter earlier, so I got to use this as well. If we went to the pet store, Peter, and I said, "You know, Peter, I've got an aquarium at my house, and I want to buy some fish to put in it. I want you to pick them out. Could you do that?" "Yeah, you pick out the fish." And the sales clerk comes and dips in a little net and gets the fish and takes them out and then puts them in a plastic bag and puts the sales receipt on it. Not a plastic bag, a paper bag, and puts the sales receipt on it and staples it and hands it to me. Is that the way she would package my fish? No, why not? Because they would die, wouldn't they? Yeah, because fish need water. If she did it that way, she wouldn't be respecting the nature of fish, would she? What if I had you pick out a couple of birds for me to buy? And she took the birds, would she put them in a plastic bag rolled all up and staple it shut? Why not? Because birds have to have air to breathe, don't they? So she would put them in something where they could breathe. She would be respecting the nature of birds. And as John writes to the believers, he says God is light. He's telling them that they have to respect the nature of God. Look at verse 5. John says, "This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light." And then what does he add to help you and me understand? He says, "And in him, there's no darkness at all." Well, he hasn't mentioned sin yet, but I read that the verses afterwards so you would understand. When he refers to darkness, there's no deviation. There's no wrong in God whatsoever. So God is light. How are we going to figure out what that means? God is light. We said he's not identifying God. He's not saying he's the light that streams down out of the sun or out of light fixtures. But how are we going to figure out what he's saying when he says God is light? Well, we can't use our thinking that we have in our culture because we live thousands of years after John wrote. And we're separated by culture and a lot of time. So how are we going to figure that out? We're going to have to go back to the Old Testament and look at some passages that use light metaphorically. Compare things to light, and then we can understand what John is saying. So, me find those. Look at Psalm 119, verse 105. Probably most of you know this verse anyway. Psalm 119, 105. You see a metaphor in there where light is being, something's being compared to light. Yeah, it says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So lamp and light, do they refer to the same thing here? Yes, very definitely. So how is God's word, what God has said, and that would include his commandments and what he's told us in the scriptures, how would that be like light? What do you think?
Helps us see clearly in the darkness.
Yeah, so the light helps us to see what's out there, doesn't it? So we could say light illumines our path for us. If I, tomorrow, have an inclination to do something, how do I know whether I should do it or not? Well, I say, is God good with that? If he is, then okay, I can do it. What if I know that God isn't okay with that? I see something and I decide I want that, and it's not mine. I don't ask the person who owns it. I just take it. In other words, I steal it. Is that okay? No, God's word tells me not to do that. You see, his word illumines our path for us, so we know what we can do and what we shouldn't do. Light illumines things for us. That's one of the ways that we find light used in the Old Testament. Now look over in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, in this setting, Isaiah is saying it's not going to go well for you people who confuse moral categories, who say good is bad and what's bad is good. You people who do that, things are not going to go well for you. He says, whoa, in other words, too bad for you people who confuse evil things with good things. You call things that are good evil, and you call good things evil. So it makes it obvious in what he says that evil actions correspond to darkness, and that produces what is bitter. And good actions correspond to light and produce what is sweet. In the historical context, Isaiah was condemning those who were perverting justice. Darkness, therefore, references actions that are morally evil, whereas light references actions that are morally good. So what have we learned from these two Old Testament verses? We've learned that as a metaphor in the Old Testament, the word light is used in two different ways. It's used about, it's a revelatory sense where it reveals things. It illumines our path so we know things. On the other hand, it's used of evil and good. So it has a moral sense. And this carries over into the New Testament. You may want to jot down John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And you, when you read that, thinking about light both as revelatory and as moral, it makes a great deal of sense. So when John declares God is light, And in him, there's no darkness at all. He means God is completely good, morally right in everything he does. He's true and he's righteous. There's nothing evil about him, no imperfection whatsoever, either in him or in what he does. So he is our moral compass, enlightening us as to what is right and what is wrong. There's a pastor, Timothy Koch, and he's written about Elijah, and he calls him the holy leather man and holy homosexual. Where does he get that? There's no reference to Elijah being immoral. The only thing that he gets is that he wore a leather belt. He also has said that Jehu, who was the guy who ended King Ahab's dynasty, he was a homosexual as well. And he knows that because somebody took his hand and helped him climb down out of his chariot. Professor Daniel Helminiak, he speculated that Ruth and Naomi shared a sexual relationship. He says that Daniel's role in Nebuchadnezzar's court included a homosexual liaison with the palace master. He says that Leviticus condemns eating shellfish and homosexual relations, both on ceremonial grounds. He says that David and Jonathan were lovers. He said that Paul condemned homosexuality because he wasn't aware of committed wholesome homosexual relationships. He says that Jesus didn't explicitly condemn homosexuality, so he approved of it. Isn't that calling what's evil good? Yeah. You see, God is light. And you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to live in a way that shows we respect his nature. And if you do the kind of things that these guys are writing about, you're not respecting his nature. Going back to 1 John, chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, in other words, we're on the same page with him, we're in good together, and yet walk in the darkness, what are we doing? He says we lie and do not practice or do not do the truth. Then he adds, but if we walk in the light, in other words, if we live in a way that shows we respect God's nature and we do the things that he's revealed to us that we should do, then he says we have fellowship with one another. You know, that's not what I expected him to say. I expected him to say, if we walk in the light, as God himself is in the light, we have fellowship with God. That's what I'd expect him to say, but that's not what he says. He says if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And if you go back to verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, you'll see that that was John's concern in writing. He said, we write so that you may have fellowship with us and us apostles, and our fellowship is with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. And the first time I read that, I thought, hey, if I'm walking in the light, as God is in the light, then I won't need any more cleansing, will I? That's my natural inclination. But think about it. The better you get to know someone, the more you know where they're coming from and understand them. And the better you get to know God, the more you find out that there's some things in you that you say, your attitudes that he's not exactly thrilled with. And the more time you spend with him, the more his light reveals to you what is sin and what needs to be taken out of your life, that you need cleansing. So as I've thought about this, this makes perfectly good sense. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. J. Vernon McGee tells the story when he was young. He'd gone squirrel hunting with a friend of his in Tennessee. No, it was Kentucky, pardon me. And as they walked through the woods, they came to a spot where there's a small mountain, and they decided to split up because they weren't seeing many squirrels. His friend went to the right, and he went to the left, and they figured they'd meet up on the other side. As J. Vernon walked along, all of a sudden it began to rain very lightly. That didn't bother him. It was the fall, and a little bit crisp, and he's walking and staying warm that way, but pretty soon the rain increased, and he was getting cold. And so as he walked along, he was looking up on the hill, because he knew there were some ledges up there, and he spotted one that was exceptionally dark, and he figured, there's a cave up there, and I'm going to go up there and get out of the rain and wait until it stops. He went up there, he says he had to get down on all fours to be able to make it inside, but he crawled inside and sat there waiting for the rain to stop. And as he waited, he said he couldn't see much of anything in the shadows. It was that dark. But pretty soon, without walking, he began to get chilled. And he had some matches in his pocket, so he took his fingers and he raked up some of the leaves and twigs there at the entrance to the cave. He struck a match and started a fire. And he said it really felt good to his fingers because they were getting cold and numb. So he raked up more and more material and some sticks that were there. And pretty soon the fire had flames shooting up. And then he said he noticed on the cave ceiling, he'd never seen so many spiders in his whole life. He said it was all spider webs and spiders. And then as the flames grew a little taller, he began to see against the back of the cave, in the recesses, there were a bunch of what looked like ropes, and then he realized they were copperheads. J. Vernon said, "Do you think I sat there warming myself by the fire?" He said, "I got down and climbed out from underneath that ledge and got out of there as quickly as I could." You see what the light did? It revealed the danger that was around him. And that's what God as light does for us as well. He's given us the commandments and he's revealed what is dangerous to us. Trouble is, sometimes we're not very bright, are we? We don't respect the nature of God and do what he's told us and illumined our minds so that we know what is right. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we confess that often we have played fast and loose with this truth here that you are light. And I confess, Father, that all too frequently in my life, I have not respected your nature. Lord, I want to. I want day by day to follow the commandments that you've given and do what is right. and thereby show that I respect your nature. Encourage each one of us today, Lord, to do an inventory in our lives and to look and see what may be there that is displeasing to you, and then to bring it to you and to receive the cleansing that only comes through the blood of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.